Let's turn our Bible to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Let's go from verse 16. I want to read 16 to 18. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, 16 to 18. It says, "And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you." Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you, God, for this Sunday service, Lord. And we thank you for drawing all of your people here together, God, to listen to your message. And Lord, we ask, God, that you would speak, Lord, through me and come and transform our lives, God. Lord, we ask that you would release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, God, individually and corporately as a body. We want to grab a hold of this message, God, and let it simmer deep within us, God, and obey you and what you ask us to do. So we thank you for this time. We bless you, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. We're starting our series. This is actually the only series that I repeat every year. And normally, I try to keep it original or whatnot. But you know, this is one thing that we want to teach on every year is the discipline of fasting. You know, because you know, obviously, if you know why you're doing it, it gives us more steam or impetus to actually do it. You know, if you grew up in the church, and I remember leaders would say to me, don't do this. You know, and I'd be like, why not or why? You know, why can't I do this? And they say, just because, or like the Bible says so. You know, and I never really liked those answers because it didn't really explain anything to me. And so I just want to sit down and we're going to do this probably for about a month, about four messages. You know, and we're going to really dissect what it means to fast. You know, what the Bible says about it, what church history says about it, you know, how it benefits us and whatnot. Because we, as a church, we believe in fasting. That's why we do it every year. You know, the first year when I came to Hong Kong in 2002, and I came in November. And, you know, I kind of surveyed the situation at church, you know, and some of you guys know the early stories, right? We had more people on the worship team than we had sitting down in the congregation. And so it was me and my wife and about two other people, and then the worship team was up there. And so it was very humble beginnings, you know, and it's still very humble beginnings. But I recognized right from the beginning, it says, oh, my goodness, we better start fasting, like right now. You know, and so after about 3 weeks of being a pastor here in Hong Kong, I announced that coming New Year, we're going to go on a 21-day fast. And I almost lost the whole church, you know, almost overnight. You know, all my six people almost all abandoned me and things. But, you know, thank God that, you know, and through, you know, solid teaching, they recognize the benefit. And I'll say this. I honestly believe this. I believe that everything that happens throughout the year, you know, is started when we fast. You know, that's what we want to do in the beginning of the year, you know, and go before the Lord. And in a real nutshell, sacrifice. You know, I know that's become a very dirty word in our culture. Sacrifice. What? You know, sacrifice for what? You know, what do I get out of it? What do I benefit from? You know, but I'm asking you as a member of this body of Christ to sacrifice, you know, and I'll get into it a little bit more. But again, fasting, right, is one of those disciplines in the church that is so incredibly misunderstood. You know, in fact, you know, most people, when I talk about fasting, they say it's named wrong. It should be called slowing, not fasting, right, because it ain't fast at all. You know, and it's a painful process and these things. But I'm going to share with you a little bit, especially what the Bible talks about it, you know, and even today, you know, because I know a lot of our church members have come back to me, you know, and inevitably, you know, during these 21 days, you're going to be asked to go to dinner, probably with your boss. You know, you're going to be asked to do a lot of activities and, you know, and celebrate with people, and friends will be going away somewhere, and they'll ask you out to grab a meal and whatnot. And, you know, and you're going to inevitably just sit there, right, and stare at everyone as they eat. You know, and people are going to look at you and say, well, how come you're not eating? And, you know, and so on and so forth. And eventually you're going to have to explain. And it's amazing the response that people get. Usually, and I'll say that usually people that are in the world, in other words, are not Christians, they're like, oh, cool. You know, no big deal. But it seems like Christians, you know, they kind of get this like, what? What are you fasting for? They did it back then. You don't have to do it now, you know. And there's this kind of anti-attitude, maybe because they feel so guilty, you know, or I don't know what the case is, but I just want to explain a little bit more. And especially, you know, it seems quite odd for the 21st century Christian. You know, throughout church history, it's been associated with fanatics, with extremists, with the era that we call medieval Christianity. It's also been used as a weapon of passive resistance. You know, Gandhi was what quite popularized this attitude of fasting, you know, to get some political result. You know, to some, fasting and starvation are synonymous with each other, and fear that it will have a harmful result. You know, and so, oh, you know, there's no way I'm going to do something like this. Some also say, oh, no way, man, you're going to really impair your health, you know, if you do this. Your body needs food. You know, you got to eat to survive, and so on and so forth. And it's amazing how some of you will tell your parents who are Christians, and they'll flip out. You know, what? You guys are fasting? What was your pastor? Is he a cult leader? You know, what's going on here? And so on and so forth. You know, and you know, such a busy life, and you're working in a bank or in law or something. And, you know, you can't afford to get run down. You need energy to be effective. How can you be effective and glorify God in your workplace if you can't even, you know, muster the strength to work effectively and so on and so forth, right? I say all that stuff is garbage, man. It's just garbage, right? I mean, you know, as a testimony, I've been fasting for years. Look how young I look. You know, look at this physique. Yes, that's just a joke, right? I mean, but honestly, I've been fasting for years, and I've never felt any harmful. In fact, I tell you, in fact, I'm probably much more healthy now because I do fast. You know, and I mean, that's my just own personal testimony to you guys. You know, and these attitudes that have come to this practice that is so spiritual. You know, but such negative attitudes came back. And I'll explain a little bit. We went through a period of what we call the post-apostolic age. This is when the apostles, you know, had died, and now the church was in kind of a intermediary stage. And what happens, there was a sect of the church called the ascetics. And what they did is they came onto the scene, and they were actually revolting from more of the Greek thought at the time that said that the spirit, you know, and the body are totally separated from one another. You know, and so in other words, you can believe in something, but you can do something with your body, right? It's okay to go to church and do these things, and the same day, that night after you go to church, you can go sleep with a prostitute, because it doesn't necessarily matter what you did with your body, because that's separated from your spirit or your soul. And so these guys were revolting against the modern thought of their day, and they became ascetics. In other words, they thought that obviously the body and the soul and everything are connected to each other, which we believe that's true. But what they said was that as a result of that, we need to punish our bodies, you know, because our body is evil. It's no good, you know, and whatnot. And so this is when people used to whip themselves and these things. They were the ascetics, you know, and this kind of, at the post-apostolic age, became very popular and very widespread throughout the Christian kingdom in a lot of ways. You know, and, you know, the pendulum through church history has swung back and forth in these things. And in the New Testament times, fasting, right, was this flow and this channel of power. As that spirituality waned after the apostles, the early church leaders had gone, worldliness began to infiltrate into the church. And now it wasn't necessarily, you know, the motive of the act. It was just the act itself. You know, and because it was just the act itself, it lacked power. You know, in other words, people were not really, you know, doing it for the Lord, you know, and they were doing it to be recognized, you know, by other people. And it was a kind of a spiritual merit badge to fast. That's why Jesus's, you know, kind of words that he gives to the church when he mentions fasting, he mentions motives. Right, that's the first thing that he goes to, and we'll get into later on here. You know, and with that loss of the inward power that happened, you know, men could only cling to what was left, and that was the outward appearance. You know, and unfortunately, we see that a lot today. You know, we've seen churches, you know, that have historically had incredible power flow through. You know, but now, you know, as a result of sin or, you know, I mean, it could be such, you know, so many different things. The power doesn't quite flow like it used to. And now they're just running on fumes, in essence. You know, and they just hold on to the outward appearance of the form and lacks the power thereof. Paul actually will tell his spiritual son Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, beware, because in the last days, there'll be people that hold to a form of religion, right? Have a form of belief or systems and whatnot, but they'll lack the power. In other words, they'll look like it. There'll be the outward appearance, but there won't be the power that's there. And that's really what happened to this discipline of fasting. You know, and then now more and more emphasis came on the outward appearance of fasting and instead of the inward transformational act that it does. Asceticism became the mark of piety and spirituality for these people. That's why Paul, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 3:5, he says this, right? They'll have a form of religion without the power thereof. But when you look through the scriptures, you know, outside of church history, we see that all through the scriptures, men and women fasted. I'll give you a short list here. Moses fasted. David fasted, right? He fasted through times of calamity. You know, and he also fasted through times of seeking God. Daniel fasted, you know, and Daniel, I mean, was basically, I guess in our modern culture, he'd be known as probably the Secretary of State, you know, in Babylon, you know, the second most powerful man in the kingdom. And in order to do his job, Daniel knew that he had to fast. You know, he also spent three times every day in prayer, you know, as a very godly man. Elijah fasted. Elijah went on some of the most supernatural fasts, you know, that we've ever seen before. You know, Hannah in the Bible fasted, you know, as she was seeking for her son, for, you know, her womb to be opened up. And God blessed her and answered her prayers. Anna fasted in the Bible. Anna was there at the court when Jesus first appeared, you know, and she was a woman who fasted. And of course, our last great example is the Lord Jesus Christ fasted, you know, and if we want to be like Jesus, that's got to be a part of our life. You know, I'll tell you this straight up from the beginning, right? My personal belief is that as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you might get upset with me, I say things like this, but I believe that every believer at some point in their life, they should go on a 40-day fast. You know, I think, Pastor Sam, you're crazy, man, crazy nut. What are you talking about? I really believe that. I believe that at some stage in our Christian life, I believe that God will lead you into a 40-day fast. You know, there's, you know, nothing magical about the number or anything, but this is something that Jesus did, you know, and it was important to his ministry. And I just get this deep sense in my spirit, you know, that God is going to call each of you at some point in your life, right, into a very long, prolonged fast. You know, and your life is going to change as a result of it. You know, and I don't have to get so more into this as we go on. But, you know, we also see that throughout history, you know, across denominational lines, across, you know, different spheres of thought, especially theologically, you know, that people fasted. You know, Martin Luther was famous for his fastings. You know, Martin Luther was a guy that said, I have so much to do today, I must spend 2 hours in prayer. And I'm like, huh? You know, we get really discouraged when we hear those kind of quotes, right? But this is what Luther was about, right? He's the father of the Reformation. John Calvin, right, that we associate the whole Calvinist movement. John Calvin was a man of prayer and fasting. You know, on the other side of the pendulum, we have someone like Jonathan Edwards. You know, and Edwards was quite famous for his fastings. John Wesley, who started the Methodist movement, you know, actually fasted three times a week. You know, ever since he was a university student, this is why they're called the Methodists, because John Wesley had a method by which he operated in, and so they turned those methods into a denomination, basically, and they're called the Methodists. You know, and he would spend at least 3 days a week fasting before the Lord, right, to draw closer to Him. We have guys like David Brainerd, you know, a famous a missionary, a leader, writer that fasted. Charles Finney, you know, also, and Edwards, you know, these guys all church leaders, pioneers that spent most of their adult life fasting. You know, and so we have the witness of the scriptures. We have the witness of church history. You know, and so we're going to break this down a little bit. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. And we're not going to absorb all this in one message, right? And so we're going to continue on a bit. But I guarantee by the time we finish this thing, you're going to be so excited to not eat. Right? Three types of fasting. Number one, right? This is what we call the normal fast. This is Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. And it says, "And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry." You know, or the word says, "And afterwards he became hungry." Right? To fast literally means not to eat. Right, it's the Greek word. It's two words. It's nesteo, right? Ne is the negative prefix, and esteo is to eat. And so, fasting literally means not eating, right? So this is the biblical definition. It's abstaining from all food, solid or liquid, but not from water. Okay. And so in the scriptures here, right, it says that he became hungry. It doesn't say he became thirsty. Right, and so we draw some parameters here. It says that he ate nothing, not that he drank nothing. Right, he was hungry, he wasn't thirsty. And so when we say fast, or when the Bible talks about fasting, what it primarily means is not eating any food, solid or liquid. But it does mean drinking water. Right, that's what we call a fast. And so when we say we're fasting, what we're saying is I'm going to abstain from eating any food, either liquid or solid. You know, and I'm just going to have water. You know, and God may lead some of you this year to just do that. And some people call that a water fast. You know, that in other words, all you're having is water. You know, and this is very difficult, right? I'm not here going to say, "Ah, piece of cake, man, you know, no worries." No, it's going to be very difficult. It's going to take God's power, God's strength to gird you during this time. You know, at one stage, I actually went on a prolonged water fast, you know, and I lasted 2 days, right? It was during a course of a long extended fast, and I thought, okay, I'm going to finish my fast, just water, man, you know, and it lasted 2 days. And obviously, I was working during this time, and the second day, I literally could not get out of bed. I woke up, and I had no strength to get up, and so I rolled myself onto the floor. You know, and then I got myself up, and then I went and had some orange juice, right? And that's, you know, I'm just being honest, right? And so I realized, okay, God, maybe you've not given me the grace yet to do this, but I'll continue on with my juice fast until now, right? And so that's what we call by fast. Now, there's another type of fast. This is what we call the absolute fast. And the definition of an absolute fast is abstaining from drinking as well as eating. Right? So this is what you call supernatural. You know what I mean? This is like, you know, cannot be done on human means. The medical profession tells us that you cannot survive more than, you know, a few weeks without any water. You know, at best. It's probably actually a little closer to a week there. You know, some studies differ here and there and things. And so, I mean, this is a supernatural act when you do this. But it's all over the scriptures. You don't have to turn there. But if you're taking notes, I'll let you, you know, I'll run a little slower. Ezra 10:6, Ezra fasted and mourned over Israel's unfaithfulness. And he went on an absolute fast. In Esther chapter 4, verse 16, Esther, when she heard about Haman's plot to destroy the people of Israel, she entered into eating and drinking fast. And she said, "I'll drink nothing, I'll eat nothing until, you know, I can pray so I can meet the king and bring an end to this calamity." You know, and so Esther fasted to end the threat to Israel. In Acts 9:9, Saul fasted for 3 days. You know, he had neither ate nor drank. You know, in Deuteronomy 9, in 9 and 18, Moses did it twice. Right, he went through a very long, prolonged day, and then in Exodus 34, Moses went on an 80-day absolute fast, where he drank nor ate for 80 days. Woo! Right, and so if God is calling you to do that, come talk to me. I'll give you some counseling first. Right, we don't want to get all crazy, you know, and stuff, and then I don't want your people to really say that I'm a cult leader and those kind of things. Right, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8, Elijah ate cake from an angel, and the nourishment lasted for 40 days while he climbed Mount Oreb in the scorching sun. Woo! You know what I mean? Like, so in other words, he didn't just fast and just lie down, oh, you know. he actually ate this cake from an angel, you know. I mean, every athlete wants to know what's made in this cake, right? You know, and he ate this cake, and then he fasted for 40 days, right? Drink nothing. And then he climbed a mountain, you know, in the scorching sun. I mean, that's pretty supernatural, right? I mean, that's pretty incredible. Exceptional measures for an exceptional situation, right? This is what it means to fast. You know, and God's going to call all of us. Now, most of us will probably enter into this third type of fast, and this is what we call the partial fast, okay? And the definition of partial fast is a restriction of diet, you know, rather than complete abstention. In other words, we restrict some parts of our diet, you know, instead of just completely, you know, not eating food. You know, like, you know, some of our church members, you know, when they're very young Christians started out, they said, okay, I'm gonna fast chicken. You know, that's for 21 days, I'm not going to eat chicken. You know, and we thought, okay, that's good, you know, but now we're saying step it up a little bit, right? You know, other people said, I'm not gonna eat any hamburgers, right? I'm just gonna fast hamburger. You know, that's all. You know, for 21 days, I'm gonna eat ribs and everything else, but you know, I'm not gonna eat. You know, steak is okay, but just hamburger, right? And stuff, and you know, and I mean, you know, it's about, you know, it's that's okay. I mean, that's really okay, right? Because it's not necessarily what you give up, right? But it's the heart, you know, that's there. But at the same time, if last year you gave up hamburger, step it up, yo. You know what I'm saying? Step it up, man, right? I mean, if last year, you know, you gave up, you know, desserts on Tuesday nights, right? Then, I mean, this is, you know, this is actual stories. I'm not making this stuff up, right? This is our church, man, right? You know, step it up, right? I mean, we've had people, you know, fast alcohol. I'm just not gonna drink for 21 days. And you know, during that time, I pray that it'll be a lifetime fast, and you know, hopefully it worked. I'm not sure, and things. And so, right, this is a restriction of diet, you know, and rather than complete. And so, like in Daniel chapter 1, verse 5, Daniel's friends chose to eat vegetables and water instead of the king's choice food. Right, this is what we call a partial fast. Right, they, you know, remember they said the king, you know, wanted to give them food, and the reason why they didn't want to eat the food because this is food that was offered up to the idols. You know, they would give it to the idols, and then they would eat afterwards. And Daniel said, "No, we can't defile ourselves with that." You know, and so we won't be a part of that. And but you know, remember the people that were saying this says, "No, you're gonna lose a lot of weight, and then the king's gonna kill us, and so you got to eat." And he says, "No, check it out. Let's not eat. We'll just have vegetables and water, and you have everyone else eat, you know, regular food. And then after a certain amount of time, let's just test each other and let's see, you know." And you guys know the story, right? They after I think it was a period of 10 days, I forget exactly what, and they came back, and Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were fatter, right? Than all the other guys that were eating pork and turkey and, you know, and all this choice food and lamb and all these things. And these Israelites, you know, in captivity were fatter because they ate vegetables and water, right? Well, see, only God can do stuff like that, right? He's so creative in what he does. And so they chose not to do that. Later in Daniel chapter 10, verse 3, Daniel himself goes on his own fast, and he eats no meat, he has no delicacies, and he drinks no wine. And we're not really told why he does this, but it seems to be the affairs of the state, or it was God's leading that led him to do this. And this is what's typically known as Daniel's fast, right? And he basically only ate bread during this time. It was like the anti-Atkins diet, right? That's all he ate was bread, you know, and stuff. And so he obviously was very healthy, did very well. And then in 1 Kings 17, we see Elijah at Cherith. And he eats bread and meat given by a raven. And at Zarephath, he eats cakes from meal and oil, right? From flour and oil. And so that's all he eats. And so these were all partial fasts. Now, in our modern culture, we've added another kind of element to a partial fast. And we talk in terms of fasting outside of the realm of food. You know, and so some of you may go on a media fast. You know, I've already heard already from some of you that you're gonna do a Facebook fast, right? Just gonna lay off Facebook and just, you know, and stuff. And others, you know, are gonna, you know, do a you know a, a BlackBerry fast, right? And so I'm not going to touch that thing, man, you know, or you know, I'm going to do a media fast or an internet fast, you know, I'm going to take no television, no DVDs, you know, no computer, you know, for these 21 days, you know. Some of you may, you know, do a sports fast. You know, I'm not going to do any kind of physical activity during this time, you know, or whatnot. Some of you guys are on a lifetime sports fast, but we're not talking about that, right? And stuff. So, you know, it's like the exercise fast. So I can do that, you know. And so that's not what we're talking about here. And so some of you maybe, like in the scriptures, the Bible talks about as married couples, right, that people went from a sex fast, right? And so they fasted from sex, you know, until the passions burned too much, and then they broke the fast, right? That's actually from the Bible. I'm not making this stuff up, right? And so, you know, there's all these different forms that we do this. There's also part of this partial fast is living exclusively on one type of food for the duration of a fast. Like I said, you know, Daniel's fast, and John Wesley actually made this quite famous, and he was the bread fast, right? And all he ate was bread. That's all he ate, right? And so also there could be a part of this partial fast is omitting a certain meal during the day. In other words, you're just going to fast dinner this whole period of 21 days. You know, Rhys Howells, the guy that wrote the book, probably one of the most landmark books on prayer called Intercessor. You know, Rhys Howells, he didn't take dinner for many days, and he spent that hour in prayer to God. Right, and so he was doing a dinner fast. Right, he wasn't eating his evening meal. Like I said, there's a lot of different other fasts, and again, it's not necessarily what you're doing, you know, but it's your heart that is about this. And the key is that you lay down something that's precious to you, something that's meaningful, for a time to devote yourself to God and to prayer. You know, like for me. I'm not going to go, you know what, guys, okay, I'm going to go on a chicken feet fast. I'm just not going to eat chicken feet. You know, I don't care if you force me, I'm just not going to do it. Well, I hate chicken feet. You know what I mean? And so that's not any sacrifice for me. Or like, you know what, I'm going to go on a liver fast. No liver for me, right? Don't force me to eat liver, because I'm not just going to eat it. That's just stupid, because I hate liver to begin with. And so it's not any advantageous for you, right, to deny yourself something that you hate anyway. You know what I mean? It's just, it's not, because that's not sacrifice, right? You know, I think it's just stupidity, or I don't know what else you call it, right? It's just not sacrifice. You know, and what we're saying is we're going to give up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God, right? It's just, I'm going to give up. I'm going to lay down the legitimate pleasure, and they are legit. You are supposed to eat. You're supposed to exercise. I mean, you're supposed to, you know, do all these things. And that's. I'm not saying none of these are bad things, right? They're all good things. But what we're saying is, you know what? I'm going to lay down the legitimate pleasures of this life for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. I'm going to lay aside something that's precious to me, right, that I can grab a hold of something that's even more enduring, right, that's worth even more than what I can offer up. Right. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Let's go back to this passage. Let's unlock the scripture a little bit. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 again. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, right? Notice the word here. He says when, not if, right? Some of you guys probably never saw that in the scriptures before. You thought that he was referring to some other people, you know? No, he was referring to you. He says when you fast, when you fast, right? Jesus considered it a normal way of living the Christian life, right? In other words, we call normative Christian behavior to fast, right? Again, not if, right, but it's when. Just like he expects us to give, just like he expects us to pray, he also expects us to fast. He says, when you fast, right, when you're going about doing this thing, anoint your head, wash your face, and whatnot, right? Jesus, right, in the same way, he did not consider prayer to be optional, but took for granted that his disciples would recognize it as a vital necessity. Same as fasting, right? The same exact thing. He stated unambiguously, categorically, and without qualification to the mass of his disciples, not just for a select few, you know, apostles, prophets, and leaders and whatnot. He left no doubt that he took it for granted that his disciples would be exercised to obey the leading of the Spirit, just like in prayer and in giving, right? When you read in Matthew here, right, this is part of the Beatitudes, right, the Sermon on the Mount. He's not just speaking to his disciples. In other words, he's saying, okay, you apostles, you disciples, or you leaders, you pastors, okay, you fast, but everyone else, it's all right, you don't have to do that. The more spiritual people will take care of this thing for you. No, he said when you fast, he was speaking to the masses that were around him, right? He was addressing this thing to the whole church. And it wasn't, you know, kind of ambiguous, like, well, you know, if you're led to do this at some point in your life. No, he just said it straight out. It says, when you fast. In other words, it was so common, right, for him to say, you know, this is what happens. This is what you do. And in fact, a lot of scholars say there's not really that much written about fasting, right, in the scriptures, because everyone that lived in this time, they knew exactly what they were doing, right? They had a very keen concept. And what Jesus addresses is not the duty of it, or not that he addresses the motive that's behind it. He just expected everyone to fast. He expected this to be a part of Christian behavior. This is what Christians did. Christians prayed, Christians gave, Christians fellowship, and Christians fasted. And so when he talks about fasting, he's not talking about an optional activity that we do. He's talking about doing it with the right motives, right? That's what this whole thing's all about. You know, it's about the right motive by which we operate. You know, the first statement, New Testament regarding fasting, dealt with motive, right? The heart. It wasn't, you know, if you should or not, or if you should not, or how, you know, because it just took it as this is something that we do. But he wanted to clear the air and talk about why you fast, not if you should fast. You know, God, listen very carefully, go into motive now. God is not merely concerned with what we do, but really with why we do it. Right? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. He's not just concerned about what we do, he's also concerned about the why that we do it. A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if it's done with the wrong motive. Isn't that true? You know, you can think about this. You can give $1 million to church. You know, you can walk up, you know, God bless you this year. You got a gargantuan bonus or whatever, you know, and you came and you gave $1 million cash, man, right? You gave it to the church and, you know, but yet you did it with the wrong motive, a wrong heart. And there's no reward in heaven gained by that. You know how I can tell? Right? There's a scripture, right? A passage in the scripture where these Pharisees came up, you know, and they just with their big fat bellies and they walked up, you know, and they laid down their gold and their cumin and their spices and all these things, and, you know, and they bragged about these things. And next thing you know, this old woman came up, right? Very stealthily, you know, and she laid in these two little copper mites, two pennies, worth nothing. Remember what Jesus said? He looked and said, see, all those guys that gave, they just gave out of their excess. You know, they received nothing. But this woman, what she gave out of, you know, her need. And her reward is going to be in full. Right? And so it's not about the amount, you know what I mean? It's not necessarily about the act. It's about why we're doing it. It's the motive, right? That was the central factor, right, in Jesus' discussions about fasting. You know, and it would be a shame, you know, for us to enter into the season and fast and gain no benefit because we did it with the wrong motives, right? And that goes in fast. That goes for many, many different things in our life. You know, a lot of times, you know, we operate as Christians, and this is what I call self-centeredness, right, under a cloak of piety, right? Self-centeredness under the cloak or disguised as piety. You know, and we're really good at doing stuff like that, right? Because we're evil people. Come on, let's get it straight. I mean, I remember when I was a youth pastor years and years ago, you know, and I could recognize the sinfulness inside of me, you know, because I had a daily habit of going to church and, you know, coming in front of the altar, you know, and praying, which is a good thing to do, right? And obviously, I was doing it with a good heart, but I noticed that my flesh would come out every once in a while when I hear, like, as we had like side rooms in the church, you know. And when I'd hear, like, people in the side rooms, all of a sudden my prayers became more animated. You know what I mean? Like, you know, I'm praying, and it's just like, Lord, you know, I'm just very at ease. And then I just hear some noise. All of a sudden, Jesus, Lord, you know? And because there's a need in me to be spiritual. And I recognize, man, that's just my flesh. It's my sinful nature. You know, and we do that a lot. We cloak our self-righteousness, you know, our self-centeredness. We cloak it in this piety. You know, oh, you know, sucking thumbs. I'm just really humble. You know, I mean, we don't say it like that, but we try to have that look in our face, you know, like, oh, it's okay, no, I'm just a humble person. You know, Pastor Sam, that's a great message. Oh, glory to God. And inside, I'm like, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. You know what I mean? It's like, yeah, obviously, you see, I can't dance, so I'm... But, you know, but we do that, right? Self-centeredness cloaked in piety all the time. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah explores this a little bit. Isaiah 53, verse 3. I'm sorry, wrong one. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, sorry about that. Isaiah 58, verse 3. And he says here, "And why have we fasted, and thou dost not see? Why have we humbled ourselves, and thou dost not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers." Right? The Israelites are coming and says, "Lord, you know, we're fasting, we're humbling ourselves, and we're doing the outward act of humbling ourselves. How come you don't hear our prayers?" And God says, "Because you're fasting for yourself. You're fasting for your desire. Not only that, you're acting unrighteous because you work all your workers," right? You know, in other words, you're doing this outward act, but inwardly, you're messing up. And not only that, in church or in the body, you're acting right, but then you drive your workers. You know, it says this is not good. Right? This is what, you know, the Lord calls his chosen fast. Right? Turn to Luke chapter 18. We'll have a New Testament passage. Luke 18. We'll go from verse 11. We'll read it verse 10. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted.'" Right? Self-centeredness cloaked under piety. Right, here's this, can you believe this Pharisee? He walks in, you know, us 21st century Christians, we're much too sophisticated to do something like this. But we do it on our own way, right? We're subtle, but we still do it. You know, this guy walks in and says, "Lord, look at me. You know, I'm, you know, in my own, I'm so great. You're lucky to have me in your kingdom, God. You know, you can't believe I, you know, I pay. I tithe so much. You know, I give all these things. And, you know, thank you, God. I'm not like this guy. This tax guy. I can't believe these guys. You know, and you've made me to be so righteous and holy. Oh, Lord, I thank thee for that." You know, and then the other guy is on his knees, beating his breast. "Oh, God, have mercy on me." Remember the message I gave on the mercy of God a few weeks ago? Right? "Oh, God, have mercy on me." They wouldn't even look to the heavens. And what did Jesus say? This man went down justified. Right? It wasn't the guy that was self-righteous, right, under the cloak of piety, but it was the guy that humbled himself. Wouldn't even look up. It says, basically, Jesus says, God's going to answer that guy's prayer, and I feel sorry for that guy. Right? I don't know what's going to happen to that guy, but it's not going to be good. Right? But I'm going to bless that guy's prayer. Right? Again, right? It's about motives. Right? An acceptable fast is one that he chooses. You know, don't start calculating in your brain. You know what? I think, let me see. January is going to be a slow month at work. So I think I can forego the internet. That's okay. you know, and I probably won't have a lot of meals. I might have a lot of lunches, so I'll fast dinner, you know? Now, in other words, don't start calculating and devising the easiest way out of this thing, right? Let God choose the fast for you, right? Because God's chosen fast is the one that He chooses. You know, it's the one that He calls us to. You know, it's not the one that's most and it may be the one that's most convenient to you. I don't know, right? But don't analyze it with our minds. Let's seek God with our hearts. You know, don't sit there and the only reason I say this is because I do it too. You know, I sit there, and especially before, you know, now we have a definitive time when we fast. Before, when I was choosing when I should fast, you know, I was like, well, this birthday party is coming up, you know, and they're going to have a big buffet. And so I'll do it, you know, but then this other thing's happening. I'm just being honest, right? That's how I used to, you know, and then we have this after party thing. And so I think, yeah, the food's going to be good there too. And so I'll, you know, and so I try to arrange my schedule upon meals, you know, but that's not God's chosen fast. That's my chosen fast, right? That's what's convenient to me, you know, but that's not what sacrifice is about. You know, acceptable fast is one that He chooses, right? Turn to Zechariah chapter 7. And this one hurts, right? So I'm just going to give you a little warning before I read Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah is towards the back of the Old Testament. It's the second to last book. Zechariah chapter 7. It's Malachi, not Malachi. Okay, so some of you guys... You know, it's amazing. You know what? I'll tell you this. It's amazing how unintelligent we sound when we try to name biblical terms, right? It's just one of those things, right? So Zechariah chapter 7. Let this never be said of us, verse 5. Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? Ouch. Yikes. Right? And he's saying for 70 years, think about it, for 70 years, the Israelites had a season of fasting and mourning. For 70 years, they did it a couple times during the year. And the Lord talked to the prophet and says, well, did you do it for me? Or did you do it for yourself? Right? I pray that that's never said about us. You know, Joel cried, the prophet, and he cried out and he said, sanctify a fast. In other words, set it apart for God, right? Make it holy. You know, take a portion of your life, whatever is meaningful, and set it apart for God. You know, sanctify it. You know, put some kind of delineation line there and let this be considered holy before God. Right, and this is what God's calling us to do. You know, Anna, you don't have to turn there. In Luke 2:37, she worshiped the Lord with fasting. Right, in other words, that was her worship to God. She fasted. Right, this is what God had called her to. You know, my seminary professor told me years ago there was this lady that she knew from Argentina, and whenever some momentous occasion happened in her life, she would fast. She would spend 40 days fasting. You know, when she got married, she fasted before her wedding 40 days for her husband. You know, when her father was embarking on a new business venture, she fasted 40 days for this venture. You know, whatever, you know, a situation came into her life, either, you know, usually positive, you know, more than negative, she worshiped the Lord and she honored the people around her by fasting. That was her spiritual act of worship to God. You know, I mean, how wonderful would it be, you know, that some of you guys are getting married or something to actually have a season that you sanctify it, you know, and you fast for, you know, your husband or your future wife or something. I mean, what a beautiful thing that you can do, you know, in your relationship. You know, I mean, you know, maybe even some of you, even, you know, as an act of faith, you know, that you're not married, but you want to be married. And so you fast for that person that's out there somewhere, you know, and you're saying, Lord, bring her here to Hong Kong, right? Or bring him here, you know, whatnot and stuff. And I pray that all for you guys all the time. So we got you covered in that area, you know. And so, I mean, what an amazing thing to worship the Lord in fasting. You know, the church in Antioch in Acts 13, you know, they worshiped the Lord and they fasted. Right? It was their act of worship, right? It's the fast that God has chosen. Let me read this. This is from Arthur Wallace's book, God's Chosen Fast. And he says this, God's chosen fast is that which he appointed, set apart for him, to minister to him, to honor and glorify him, and designed to accomplish his sovereign will. We shall then find heaven's afterthought that the fast unto God rebounds in blessing to us. I'll read it again. God's chosen fast is that which he appointed, set apart for him, to minister to him, to honor and glorify him, and designed to accomplish his sovereign will. We shall then find heaven's afterthought that the fast unto God rebounds in blessing to us. Right? God's chosen fast is holy unto the Lord. It's just totally given to him. It's not about us, it's all about him. But just like in all things, when we offer to God, it's always returned to us in blessing. We don't fast to receive the blessing. We fast to honor God, but the blessing will always flow. Right? It's a heart thing. It's a motive. I'll close with this. Turn to 2 Samuel 24. And this is the heart by which we want to offer to the Lord. 24. We'll give you a background on this passage. In 2 Samuel, David really blows it in 2 24. And he calls out a census, so God brings pestilence. David wanted to number his kingdom and basically show the world how glorious he was, and God was not too excited about that. And so he gets to the point, and David had really messed up, and now he's asking for the Lord's favor, and he's repenting in a lot of ways. And so we get to this thing. He's there to build an altar to this thing. And let's turn to 24. Actually, let's just read from verse 18, okay? This is 2 Samuel 24, 18. So Gad came to David that day and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. And Araunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people. And Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Araunah gives the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. In verse 24, however, the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by entreaty from the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. What a great story. So David messes up, and so David knows that he's going to have to build an altar and basically repent for what he's done. And so he gets to the place, and it's the threshing floor, it's the valley of Araunah, right? The Jebusite is there. And Araunah finds out, you know, they send a messenger, he's going to buy this stuff from him, you know. And Araunah says, no, king, come on, you know, I'm your humble servant. Look, I'll give you the wood, I'll give you the threshing floor, I'll give you I'll give you everything. Lord, just, you know, let God accept your offering. And that's what he says. And look, this is David's heart. This is why David was a man after his own heart, right? After God's heart. David says, no, I will never offer something to God which costs me nothing. That's the heart of a man of God. That's the heart of a woman of God. I will never offer, Lord, I will never sacrifice, I'll never offer you anything that does not cost me something, right? Sacrifice. You know, during this season, let's offer to God something that costs us something. You know, something that's meaningful to us. You know, lay down the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. You know, and we be moved by David's heart. And you know what? God was moved by David's heart. And God said he heard the entreaty and he let go of the pestilence. Right? He was so moved by that act because he said, God, I'm going to offer you something. You know, it's not going to be freely given to me, even though I have that right as a king to do that. And you have a right as a child of God to offer whatever you wish. You know what I mean? I mean, you can do, you know, I'm not going to eat bacon on the third Tuesday of every, you know, month or whatever. You know, I mean, whatever you decide to do, that's fine because you have the right to do that. But let's offer to God something that costs us something. You know, I mean, don't you love that heart of David? He says, I will never offer, God, I'll never offer you anything, right? Doesn't cost me something. You know, and you, and I say this, right? You, as a member of this church and as a member of the body of Christ, God has laid before you an opportunity. This is not just something that we do every year. You know, I pray every year. I say, God, is this, should we just stop doing this? You know, we want to move on. And every, no, this is, I'm calling you to this fast. You know, and so, you know, this is not just something that we do, you know, every year. This is God calling us as a community to come together, to seek the Lord at the beginning of the year, right? To bring advance to his kingdom here in Hong Kong. You know, to see, you know, signs and wonders, you know, abound in the midst of us. You know, to see people get healed of all kind of emotional things and really to transform us. But more than anything of those benefits that happen is to glorify our God and worship him. You know, and give him something that costs us something. You know, to offer up to the Lord, you know, a sacrifice. And to say, God, I'm not going to give you anything. Lord, that is free. I'm going to give you something that's precious to me, God. And I'm going to offer you up something, Lord, you know, as my act of worship to you. You know, and I'm going to freely give because I freely receive from you. And this is what we're doing as a church body. And I say this, right? I say it every year. If you are a member of Solomon's Porch, right? If you're visiting, right? You know, you can just bypass this statement. You know, I'm not necessarily talking to you, you know, but you're more than welcome to join us, you know, during this season. You know, but if you're a member and you say, you know, Solomon's Porch is my church. This is my church family. This is my home, right? As your pastor, I'm calling you to a fast. As if the prophet Joel called Israel to a fast. You know, and Joel said, well, if you're an Israelite, let's enter into this season. You know, and if you're a Solomon Porch alight, that doesn't sound good. If you belong to Solomon's Porch, right, then I'm calling you to this fast. You know, and if you're here and you're like, you know, I don't know, man. You know, Pastor Sam, that's a little, you know, I'm giving you a few weeks to change your heart. All right, I'm giving you a few weeks to repent, right? Bottom line, man, right? You know, if you're not a member of this church, that's cool, man. Do whatever you want. But I tell you, some of those blessing times we've had in our time of fasting are people that are really not a part of our community. Actually, they're not even Christians. They came out every single morning, right? 7 o'clock, early morning prayer, came out, didn't eat anything during this whole time. Right, you guys remember Albert, you know, and I had the privilege of doing his wedding this past August in New York. Albert came out, he was visiting for the holidays, he came out every single, in fact, it was me and him, usually the first two ones here, every single morning, wasn't even a believer, right, didn't even believe in Jesus, you know, I mean, had no concept of church or anything, but he thought, you know what, this guy made sense, I'm going to give it a go, right, and he fasted, and you guys know he's an awesome leader now in New York. Right? I mean, it's just amazing, right? God changes our lives when we fast. And so if you're a member of Solomon's Porch, I'm calling you to a fast. And don't worry, we're going to spend the next few weeks and we're going to really dig deep into this thing, you know, and I mean, you're going to be convinced that this is what God is calling you to, not what Pastor Sam is calling you to, right? And if you're not convinced, you need to repent and stuff. And so spend the next 3 weeks doing that, right, before we enter into the year, right? I mean, I'm just kidding, but not really, right? So we'll move into that as a church, You know, but really, let's really have that heart. God, Lord, this season, I want to really give you something. I don't have much to give, you know, but I want to really give you something that's from the bottom of my heart. You know, if it means denying myself for a season, God, I'm willing to offer that to you. Because I'll never offer you anything that costs me nothing. I'll never offer you anything that costs me nothing. You know, let that be our heart motive as we launch into 2008. You know, and, you know, 2008, I know this sounds really corny, but it's going to be great, right? I can't, you know, I'm bubbling inside because I know I have a sense of what God's going to do in our community, in Hong Kong, and around us. You know, but let's start off righteously. Let's start off with a sacrifice. Let's close our eyes.